how do I practice excellence without falling into perfectionism?
The expectation is that you will be able to do things to the highest possible level that you could, and that there will be no mistakes.
Perfectionism is at some level a misordering of our understanding of grace. God gives us his invitation. You see what's wrong in the world? Does your heart break like mine? Do you understand that I died for this and I died to redeem you and you didn't earn it at all? And now, having redeemed you, I'm inviting you to participate with me in the redemption of all things. Welcome back to the Be Unbound podcast. I'm your co-host, Jonathan Brush.
And I'm your co-host, David Rethemeyer.
And today, we'd like to start with a new segment that we may never repeat again, which is we get to be movie critics because recently, David and I were in Illinois together for a convention. It was a great convention. We had a great time. We also spent every waking hour and probably dreamed a little bit about the convention. In other words, the conventions are intense. You travel the whole way out there, a lot of content to prepare, a lot of work to be done. And then, of course, you're trying to work the job that you're doing the rest of the time. And so, you know, we get up, we do the convention stuff all day long, super fun. We'd come back. We were actually staying in a dorm room. This particular convention's on a college campus, and we had desks side by side, and we were both basically staring at laptops until sometimes well after midnight, collapse into bed and do that again. And so the last day, we got done, packed everything up, looked at each other, and we went to see The Mandalorian, which I would describe as incredibly stupid and precisely what we needed. David, is that a pretty good assessment from your point of view?
I think that you ended up leaning into the stupidity a little bit more than I did. I really enjoyed all three seasons of the Mandalorian show.
Just to be clear, I enjoyed the TV show very much. So
yeah, I think the third season was definitely not nearly as good as the first two, for sure. It was a notable downgrade. As much as I love Giancarlo Esposito, I don't think they needed to bring back his character. What I love about The Mandalorian is that it is basically just the adventures of a space cowboy and his cute little sidekick. And the Mandalorian movie was pretty much just that. And so I think just about any movie, how much you enjoy it depends on what you are expecting. And all I was expecting was a Star Wars space cowboy adventure. And that's exactly what you got. I would agree. There was definitely some plot holes in there. But as long as you're just along for the ride for the wild space adventure, then I think it was a grand time.
To be clear, the plot holes are big enough that you could sail not one, not two, but probably three fair-sized Star Destroyers through and not have to worry about brushing the shields against anything. So this is not giving away any of the plot. This is not a spoiler of any kind. Just know that the general plot of The Mandalorian is every bad guy that you can think of from Star Wars, as well as every nasty looking critter from any sci-fi or fantasy genre that you've ever thought about, all get blended together and get fought by the Mandalorian in The Mandalorian. So that's your plot. There's not really much else that ties those things together. But to David's point, if you have just worked really hard for several days and you're tired, in terms of like escapist fantasy, it was absolutely what the doctor ordered, and we enjoyed it very much. The only plot twist I will say is that, you know, if you're watching this, the one thing that just continued to annoy me is that there is a period where the Mandalorian goes through some hardship. And when he finishes the hardship, he miraculously has his pistol again. And I have spent a lot of time on the drive back from Illinois trying to figure out how that was even slightly possible. And I didn't come up with any credible reason that pistol had been regained. So, gentle listeners, if you are going to see The Mandalorian, I challenge you to find that spot in the movie and you can comment and let us know about it.
Listen, you know, that armor has a lot of different spots, a lot of different places he could hide things. I think there's just you can never have too many blasts on you, so maybe he just had one that we didn't know about.
That's the sound of your Star Destroyer scraping its shields against the plot holes in this movie. But if you like Star Wars and you like The Mandalorian, then it's more the same. And for us, that was exactly what we needed, and probably one of the best times I've had watching a movie in a long time because of the circumstances that were around it. The comment that gets brought up in The Mandalorian again and again is that was messy. And I would say that for most people, once they observe their life, there is some level of that's messy. And one of the messy things that we run into again and again is we run into a question that goes a lot like this. How do I practice excellence without falling into perfectionism? So there's this idea that we want to be excellent. And we talk about this as well. In Unbound, we talk about this as being extraordinary at the ordinary, which is, you know, sounds on its surface to sort of lower things, but actually enhances it because it's basically saying, you know, it's a call to be excellent at everything you do every day. It's a comprehensive call to excellence. And a student recently asked me, I said, okay, well, I got that and that makes some sense. But whenever I start down that road, I immediately get really caught up in perfectionism. So David, how do I practice excellence without falling into perfectionism?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that perfectionism, just by definition, expects perfection. And the standard that you are going by, the expectation, going back to our movie example there, is the expectation is that you will be able to do things to the highest possible level that you could, and that there will be no mistakes. And for one thing, I think there is just needs to be some recognition that to actually achieve perfection in pretty much anything is almost impossible. I think that you could probably find some examples where, like, you could specific things where you could technically achieve that, but because none of us our God, that's just not really something that's within the realm of our possibility. And so I think that, like, you could say, okay, no, like, not actual perfection, but perfectionism and just, like, wanting to do, like, the very best that, like, you could expect yourself to do. And so then I think it, again, just comes back to expectations. And perfectionism tends, I think, to come from a place of I feel like I need to be able to prove that I can, you know, perform at a certain level, that I can achieve a certain level of competence. I can do a particular thing to a certain degree. And that is, like, that's the, you know, the ultimate goal to pursue there. The example that's coming to my mind right now is that I have just very recently gotten a gym membership. And so I've been going with Trent, who listeners to the podcast will probably recognize. He comes on quite often, and he is extremely experienced in the gym and has a lot of knowledge. And so it's been really helpful to go with him several times and learn how to do certain exercises. But since this is a brand new experience for me, I have very little knowledge of, how to do the perfect form for a lot of exercises. And form matters a lot for exercises that you do at the gym, not only to make sure that you are, you know, exercising your muscles in the ideal way, but in also just making sure that you don't get injured. So that is definitely important. But I think, and something that I noticed was that, when we would, like, start working on exercises, and I would see that, you know, his form, because he's had a lot of time and a lot of opportunity to do these kinds of exercises, was really, really good. And when I would try to imitate it, like, I would just not be able to get it to look exactly like he did. And, you know, obviously that had a lot to do with the fact that he was lifting about two or three times the weight that I was doing. But it was just also, I was not used to that. But then I would ask him, like, hey, I'm not quite to the point where, like, I don't think that, like, I'm not able to, you know, get my back into that position, or I'm not quite, like, I don't quite have my shoulders back, or I'm not able to, like, dip down as far as you can. And he said, that's fine. Like, you have form that's, like, good enough for, like, what you're trying to do right now. As you are building up strength, eventually you want to get to the point where you will be able to, like, hit the form that I'm hitting right now. But you're at a point where, like, you are still effectively working on the muscles, and you're not at risk of injuring yourself. So you're good to continue this. And I say all of that, and I tell them that example to say that I think it's very easy for us to look at the perfect standard of, if we're going to be doing something, then we have to do it at, like, in the most ideal way possible. And should we try to work towards that? Yes. But I don't think that it's necessarily helpful for us to not do it at all unless we can do that. And because we need to be able to recognize that sometimes we're just not quite there yet. And so just doing the best that we can and just steadily working towards that goal is going to be a lot more helpful. And so you can still be achieving excellence and working towards that goal of being better and better at something without necessarily being perfectionistic.
I think those are good guidelines and good thoughts. I also think, backing up a little bit, just to define perfectionism a little bit, just trying to find that line between what does it mean to be excellent, what does it mean to be perfectionist. My submission would be to be excellent is to be committed to do the best you can possibly do. And to be the best you can possibly be, and to do things as well as you possibly can. And I think it has room for delivering a result and then saying, I can do better next time. And that striving is actually excellence. Perfectionism implies something else, which is there is a feeling of incompleteness, that it's never perfect. There's a desire to never publish, never launch, never produce, like, because it's not good enough. And that's rooted in a deep insecurity where it's not good enough. And there is a unhealthy piece of you reflected in the work or the thing that you're doing. In other words, that, you're a perfectionist at some level because you're trying to earn something through your performance. And you're worried that you're not going to earn it, or you're scared about the judgment of whether you're going to earn it or not. And so you never produce it. You always think it's not perfect. It's not perfect. It's not perfect. It's not good enough. I don't submit that as saying that's the perfect definition of perfectionism and excellence, but that's the way I see it practically lived out in the lives of students who talk about this. And from that standpoint, I think that there's something very deeply theological about this that as Christians, we need to really take a very hard look at. And I think it goes back to the very beginning, which is that, pre-Christ in the Old Testament, the law condemns us. And so the only opportunity for holiness is perfectionism, and it's unobtainable. And so the law condemns us. And so, I think if you think this from our enemy's perspective, it's like pretty good gig going. God wants holy people. I just have to have them break the law once, and now their holiness is shattered. And that seems to be a pretty easy deal. And then Christ comes. Christ dies for our sins. Grace enters the picture. And now nothing's changed. You still have to be perfectly holy to stand before God. But Christ has paid all the prices for us. And so that grace means that you confess your sins, Jesus covers them, and you do stand holy before God because of his grace that is sufficient. And the scripture clearly tells us Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It's unearned. It's unmerited. It was given to you and not through anything of your own volition, anything that you did. So that's the good news. That's the gospel. And immediately that has implications for being perfectionist. But here's the twist. If you're looking at this from the enemy's perspective, that's like, well, my good gig is over. I got to find a new way to attack this. And I think that the only option there is for our enemy to attack this by getting it misordered. That the attack has to be that you get this wrong, that you think that you have to act to get grace, that your grace is based at some level upon your performance. And I think that if understanding of that allows us to really press into the root of what we're looking at here. And so what happens is that perfectionism is at some level a misordering of our understanding of grace. And it either comes in two ways. Either you're outright confused about thinking that you have to earn this grace that is given to you. And so your perfectionism is driven by your desire to earn God's love. That's misordered. Or, and I think more likely, it's set up in such a way that you understand that grace comes before, but you don't believe that grace translates into Christ's full love for you. And so you might have that theologically correct, but your perfectionism is some desire, some necessity to earn the endorsement of those around you. And while that is an understandable desire, it reveals a misunderstanding of your identity in Christ, that Christ's love is sufficient. And so either of those things wind up being perfectionism as a desire to earn recognition and earn love, either incorrectly, God loves you regardless of your performance, or because it's misordered, you don't fully trust in the love of Christ, and so you're trying to earn the love and respect of others. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes a lot of sense, and that's a really important way to frame it, and just understanding that, because the perfectionism does just come from the trying to live up to a specific standard. And I think that a lot of that, at least what I've observed in my life at different points, is I've always mentally understood the concept that God loves me regardless of my performance, and that like God fully and truly does love me. And like, I can mentally know that, but then it is very easy for me to say, okay, but I don't feel like that's enough. Like and then I feel like I need to, you know, raise myself up to an even higher level. It's just like, okay, I've got God's love, and now I need to prove myself to me. And so I'm creating this additional standard that is, you know, driving me and pushing me and just like, you know, ultimately condemning me, that I'm coming up with, that is most of the time completely self-defeating. And I think what that ultimately shows is just not fully understanding and embracing the enormity and depth of God's love, and understanding that like any standard that I might have, any sort of thing that I might achieve for my own standard, it completely pales in comparison to the blessing that knowing God's love can bring to your life. And so I think that is something that is a really important perspective shift. I think the question that kind of comes from that then is, okay, so as Christians, we understand that we know that God loves us fully regardless of our performance. We can see that, but then there is still kind of this innate desire to then live up to expectations. Maybe those expectations come from our own selves. Maybe they come from someplace external that we're looking to for validation. What do we do about that?
Is your high school senior's final year feeling overwhelming? You want them prepared, but without all the extra pressure. That's where Explore by Unbound comes in. Explore gives students coaching, hands-on projects, and courses in life and study skills, plus Christian worldview training and optional dual credit. They'll graduate with confidence, resilience, and clarity about their next steps. Enrollment prices increase soon, so don't wait. Learn more at beunbound.us/explore.
So I think this is where things get exciting and also challenging. And again, I believe, we talk a lot in our courses and in Unbound about ideas precede action, that the way you act is really based on what you think. And often this is subconscious. And so to me, what's always exciting is to consciously think about why do I think this? Why am I acting this way? Why are we doing these things? And so here we are. Well, let's act consciously and think about this. So we defined perfectionism, and you enhance on that, David. And so we're looking at the reasons for that, and then you understand Christ's love, and you say, okay, so I've got that. Christ died for me while still a sinner. And yet, it's not like I just sit around, this idea that, mm-hmm. I pray the sinner's prayer, and then I repent and I'm done. I got my ticket punched to heaven. And then there should be a question of like, what now? Mm-hmm. And from my perspective, it's like, that's the beginning of the story, not the end of the story, right? Like, what now? And so then the first thing that happens is like, well, now you go and do God's work. And so you get out there and you start doing God's work. And then very quickly, it gets inverted. The enemy comes along, and before you know it, it's like, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm sacrificing all this time for the church, or I'm putting all this stuff into my ministry, or I'm doing all these kinds of things. And all of a sudden, you've fallen back into this perfectionism because you've got this misordered. And so I think that the idea that is most helpful to me, and one that I strive for imperfectly, so don't hear me say this, I've got it perfectly, is to understand some reality. I think that one of the realities that we have to understand that is sobering is that pick whatever thing that you think is wrong with the world that you think you're uniquely equipped to address. And I would say that I believe that God reveals evil in the world and says, this is something you should care about. But the sobering thought is that you have to confront that and come to the realization that you can spend every waking hour performing at a level of excellence never before seen in mortal man, and it won't matter. That you have no power to address and fix that evil. And that's the despairing part. But the part that comes right on its heels is that you don't need to. That evil has already been defeated. That Christ promises a new heaven and a new earth, every tear being wiped away, every wrong righted, every justice, every injustice made right. God promises those things. And so we should, as Christians, we look at these evil without naivety. We look at it and say, that breaks my heart and that needs to be changed. And also we look at it with the hope and saying, and God will redeem that. And then you're like, okay, well, what do you do about it? Well, you do something about it, but you do it now in a totally different framework. Under perfectionism, under the law, under this bad thinking, you look at that and say, okay, I'm following Christ and I need to go fix this. And then you work at it and you go, it's not fixed. And then pretty soon despair and depression and like, or I'm going to work harder, like all these things start to collapse. And so the answer is actually to go, okay, I see this wrong and I trust God that you're going to fix it. And now the exciting part. And God invites us to participate and the redemption of all things. See, I think this is the heart of why work is good, is inherently good. I think this instills meaning and passion and drive into our life. I think this is why you want to be excited at becoming a fully responsible adult. Because as a fully responsible adult, God gives us his invitation. You see what's wrong in the world? Does your heart break like mine? Do you understand that I died for this and I died to redeem you and you didn't earn it at all? And now, having redeemed you, I'm inviting you to participate with me in the redemption of all things. A son or daughter, I will redeem all things. Son or daughter, the promise holds that you need not worry about whether evil will win or not. It will not. But you can worry about this thing right here. And by worry, I mean care about it and join in and participate in writing it, because I'm inviting you to be my instrument, to be used by me to accomplish my purposes. And to be participatory in the redemption of all things. Now, all of a sudden, our excellence has meaning. I want to be excellent because I want to be used by God in this invitation, right? But I'm not confused, or I should say, I remind myself not to be confused. I should not be confused and think that it's on me to fix this, or that, and by fixing it, God will love me more. No, God loves me, and it's part of the evidence that he loves me. He invites me to participate in this redemptive work that he does. And how exciting is that?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, the visualization that always comes to my mind for this is being open-handed with what God has given us, and just understanding that every capability that we think that we have, every resource that we feel like we have built up or earned, every single thing that is in our lives that we feel like we have, that we have control over, is ultimately a gift from God. And if you're able to recognize that all of that is a gift, then you're able to hold those things open-handedly. And because they are ultimately God's, like, God will use those things, and at times he will take them away, or he will shake them and use them in the way that he sees fit, because, like you said, he is going to redeem all things. And so the thing is, if we are, you know, holding on to those things tightly, we have like this tight grip and we think, this is mine, this is what I have to be able to use this, I know the best way to go about this. And, you know, God, like, the visualization for this is that, like, God will end up, like, taking it either way, and it's going to hurt a lot more if you're holding on to it with a death grip, versus if you have an open hand with it, then God is able to just take that, and you're able to watch and much more freely and with joy participate in the work that he is doing. And so I think just a very consistent prayer in my life has been and continues to be, Lord, help me to open my hands to see what you will do with the things that I can see in my life. And just help me to let go of the things that I tend to cling to so tightly. And I think that is a prayer that just helps so much in freeing us from the perfectionism that we've been talking about.
Well, amen to all of that. I might issue this as a, I wanted to say challenge, but I don't think that's the right word. I want to issue this as an invitation. Here's something that has been a challenge to me in my life recently, which is to really live this out and to do it with a radical trust that I will just confess to the listeners that I have not been able to achieve before. I've had some interesting encounters recently when people that I don't talk to for very long, very often, in some cases I've never talked to, have contacted me and have basically given me some message of endure. And that's interesting. And then it also means that, okay, Lord, I think you're speaking in ways that is very unusual for me and saying to endure. And so I'll do that. But to endure, I don't think endure means grind it out and like crawl through the mud in misery. I think endure means to turn my face towards God and to glorify him and to praise him and to receive his love. And so here's my invitation. I have been trying to commit these last several days and these coming weeks to the point where it becomes a habit, where I look at each thing and I can categorize it two ways and I have the same reaction. So I can look at something good and I want to say, and I'm better at this, thank you, Lord, for this. And we've joked about this on previous podcasts, but you know, I own a motorcycle. I think that that's a reckless, ridiculously abundance thing to own. I don't need a motorcycle, right? And so because I think it's so ridiculous, every time I throw my leg over the motorcycle, I literally have this response of thank you, Lord. Like I just, because it's so over the top in my life that I'm just like, I can't believe that I actually own this thing. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Right. And so I you know, when I hug my children, thank you, Lord, for this child. When I, you know, as we were getting ready to record this podcast, my wife texted me and said, I'm getting ready to do laundry. Is all your laundry in? Thank you, Lord. Somebody doing my laundry. That's really stupidly ridiculous. Like, that's fantastic, right? I mean, like, thank you to my wife who serves in that way. And thank you for that generosity. And so see those good things. But then the second thing is I was sharing with some folks yesterday, you know, I have a good friend who might listen to this and recognize himself, who, you know, he says, like, every time I see a problem, I'm just so excited. And I'm like, thank you, God, for this problem, because I want to see how it's solved. And I'm like, I want to take a 2x4 and just clip you upside the head, like, because I'm not celebrating my problems right now. And so I've kind of powered through the whole hit him with a 2x4 thing. And I was like, oh, what's even frustrating is that I think he's right. And so I've been trying these last few days and weeks as challenges to come up to literally have the same reaction. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for this opportunity to serve and to see your work in this way. And it's often followed quickly by, and I need a lot of help right now. Yeah, you know, I need your guidance. And, you know, this is early, but I already feel, I feel some fundamental changes in ways that I've not felt before. And I'm excited about what that possibility is, but it's also a challenge. And I, just to be clear, I'm not pretending that I'm getting this right even more often than I'm getting it wrong, but I am attempting it more and I'm seeing more victory here than I've had before. And to me, it's almost an exciting rebirth of an understanding of the faith and what it means to live with excellence and not turn into perfectionism or this idea that I'm on my own or that I have to earn that which God has given to me.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's such an excellent discipline that I think all of us could do with more. I think the one that I've been reminded of that I think is fairly similar to this, but I think ties to a very similar vein, is that I think we're called so often in Scripture to wait upon the Lord and to see what he is going to do. And I think he we are reminded so many times of that. And, you know, we can see so many examples of, you know, I think especially of the David in scripture where, you know, he had so many opportunities to do what seems by every single human logic statement, you know, especially when he was fleeing from Saul, to be able to take care of the problem and to be able to address things and to make things better. But God said, wait. And I think that is one of the most maddening things for us as humans who feel like we want to be in control of things. But when we do that, and when we are watchful for what God is doing in that period of waiting, man, can he do some incredible things. And especially when we pray for that watchfulness to see how God will work out things in ways that just completely blow our human minds is truly incredible. And so I think that this can kind of strike at some of that perfectionism in the sense that there are so many things that we feel like we should or that we want to control. And I think that having a discipline of being able to say, I'm going to do the very best that I can, not to, you know, give ourselves an out for the things that we are supposed to be doing. But then once we have done that, and if we are in a position where saying, I don't feel like it's enough, saying, all right, God, I have given you my very best. Now I'm going to watch and wait and see what you're going to do with it. And I think that's an exercise in faith that if we are able to build it more often can be absolutely transformative and is something that I don't feel like I've done. I don't feel like I've realized that until just recently in life. And I find myself much more excited when I see things where I know that there is a lot of room that I can see that there's a lot of need and there is so much that could be better. But when I'm thinking about, oh, but God is working on this in some way or another, and it's probably not going to happen in the timeline that I'm thinking of or that I'm hoping for, and probably not even in the way that I am imagining, but I know that God's working on this, and because he was promised that he's going to redeem all things, this is going to end up being really exciting. And so I'm looking forward to it now. And there's a lot more excitement and freedom there.
Well, I mean, that's another way of saying endurance. Your mention of David is interesting. Tom, if you're listening to this, contacted me this past week, a few days ago. And he said, hey, I want to call your attention to a passage in Acts that most people don't pay attention to. So it's in Acts 13, verse 30-something. And Peter's giving a sermon, and he has a line there. He says, and David served God his generation. And my friend was calling and offering us an encouragement, and I will now extend that encouragement to the rest of you and say, David served God in his generation. In other words, David was placed in a certain time and generation to do the work that he was called to do. And so listeners, you know, you were placed in your generation, not accidentally, on purpose. And not when for a job for you to do, yes, but in the context we just said that you were placed in this generation to participate with God in his restorative work and his redemptive work. And so you have a purpose, you have a reason for being here. You're not here accidentally, and you don't have to fix everything. You just fix to call what God chooses to call you to participate in, to redeem. And so celebrate and give thanks to God for the good things in your life. And join my invitation, celebrate and give thanks to God for the hard things in your life, the things that are challenging right now. And know that God's love precedes your actions. That God's grace, it was given to you while you're still a sinner. You can do nothing extra to earn his love, but he does call you to join him in the work that he is doing. And that's an exciting and a good thing. And it means that you get to practice excellence without falling into perfectionism. If you would like to learn more about Unbound and the kinds of things we talk about and join a community that tries to, you know, participate in these kinds of things and participate in the restorative work that God has called us into, then we invite you to check out beunbound.us. And until next time, when we're back together here again, we challenge you to be unbound.